Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Will we maybe done? I don't know. Say with me, this is the day. That's it. Speak it out. Say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. If you believe that, say with me, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, this side, kind of believe. Let's see on this side. Okay, say with me, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, I think they kind of, let's see at the center. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Can you say amen? Amen. 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 Well, praise God. It's good to be here. Thanks to Pastor Ray, Pastor Gloria for allowing me to share this pulpit. I know that's a significant thing. Those of you who know say amen. Preachers are loath to give up their pulpits. They don't just put anybody in their pulpits. Right? Amen. They know they are accountable to God for what happened down here. So just praise them for all the work they've done over these many, many years here at Bethel. Amen. Amen. And thank God for my lovely partner, stand up, the Reverend Dr. Linda Morris Parr. Dr. Linda, as different ones call her. The Lord has blessed me with her. And so I know time is finite here. They said I only have 3 hours, so I know I should not waste the time. So turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles. If you have a Bible, say amen. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Just as a jumping off point, the Lord's going to take us a couple of different places, so buckle your seatbelts. I have a word from the Lord for you. So just strap in and let's enjoy the journey. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to be reading starting in verse 13. Look at verse 13 to 19. Again, this is a jumping off place, and we're going to go a lot of different places. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 reads as such. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. The title of today's message is, This Is Gonna Hurt. This is going to hurt. And before we get into the meat of our message, I want to actually take you back in time with me a little bit. I'm going to go a little time journey. And we're going to go to the year 1976. And 1976 had a number of notable events. First of all, the U.S. celebrated its bicentennial year in 1976. Also, some interesting factoids, a Japanese company called Matsushita introduced a brand new technology called the VHS home cassette recorder, which was competing with the entrenched incumbent, the Sony Betamax system. Another interesting historical fact, Soweto riots happened in South of Africa, and that marked the beginning of the end of apartheid. Also in California in 1976, two guys met in a gathering of enthusiasts in a garage in Menlo Park, and in April 1976, these two college dropouts named Steve Wozniak and Steve Jobs formed a little company called Apple Computer. Also in 1976, in the U.S. music scene, the top songs included things like Love Hangover from Diana Ross and Earth, Wind, and Fire's Sing a Song and Kiss and Say Goodbye by the Manhattans and Harold Melvin and the Blue Notes' Wake Up Everybody. In 1976, the most popular films were Taxi Driver by Robert De Niro, which, and Rocky, the first Rocky with Sylvester Stallone, and a little film called Jaws was beat out in the 1976 Best Film Oscar by a picture called One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. But for me, the most memorable parts of that bicentennial year of 1976 was that it was the year I graduated from high school. And in August of September of 1976, 40 years ago, I headed off from Baltimore, Maryland, to a city called Boston, Massachusetts. And I remember clearly sitting on my little bunk bed in that summer of 1976, reading the little college brochure, imagining, oh my goodness, where am I going, and what's this newfangled place going to be, and it described all the different opportunities and programs at the college, and three college degrees, 17 jobs, three children, and one grandchild later, 40 years has passed, bringing us to this point. Now, I won't regale you with all the ups and downs and adventures of those 40 years, and they were numerous. They were legion. But a particular incident I'll share with you actually just happened this year. In July of this year, my wife, we have three kids, girl, boy, girl, Judith, Michael, Jessica. Jessica's my youngest, and Jessica's my baby girl. And we've had some ups and downs, but no matter what, I can say a little something, make her smile, because she's my baby girl, and she will always say a little affectionate word to me, and I can hug her, and, you know, all is well, no matter, you know, she can't stay mad at me. But some interesting stuff happened at the beginning of this year, which I won't bore you with, but we got into, she got into a little funky emotional space, and when things got a little dark, I said, okay, fine. I went to hug her, because I know that always works, because she'll melt in my arms. I went to hug her, and she backed off. No, just don't touch me. And right when she said that, that phrase on the title screen popped into my mind, and I said, this is going to hurt. And by the this, I was able to extrapolate from that moment some of the ups and downs that are going to happen in that relationship, because she's my third child. I've been through this before. Amen. And as I saw her withdraw, I said, don't touch me. I could look forward and forecast, oh, this is going to hurt, because I can foresee the ups. I don't know if they are going to be exactly, but I can tell there's going to be some major, painful moments in my immediate future. Well. And right when I said that phrase in July of this year, this is going to hurt, I was immediately reminded of a time I had said that same phrase in my mind before, which was in 1976. That's why I mentioned that year. And the context of that situation was, so when I grew up, we always liked bicycles, right? My dad was a big tennis nut, and we used to ride our bikes while he was playing tennis. We'd ride our bikes around the park. We weren't tennis nuts. I wasn't a tennis player really at the time. But we would ride our bicycles around, and we would always fantasize when we were little kids, oh, man, wouldn't it be great to have a motorcycle, not just a bicycle? And as time went on, I was able to actually get a motorcycle, and I worked my job in the summer, saved up my money, bought this motorcycle, was commuting back and forth to high school. I was like, big dog, had my little motorcycle, so I got paid with cash money and money I had saved up the summer. And this particular day in the summer of 1976, sunny day, I was riding south on I-93 in Baltimore, those of you familiar with Baltimore, and I was coming up to my exit, which went up to Drude Hill Park, which is a big park in the area, actually where my dad played tennis. And this particular exit, as you're coming off the highway at highway speeds, it kind of comes up and it curves and it comes into a fork in the road. And right at that fork, there is a yield sign. And so I'm coming off of this curve, highway speeds, coming up on this curve, getting kind of lean, as you know, when you're in a motorcycle, I lean when you're in a curve. There's a car in front of me, and we're coming to this yield sign. As we're approaching the yield sign, I and the car behind me, I looked to the other road. Clearly, there was no traffic. So clearly, the car in front of me and I were going to proceed through the yield sign and go on our merry way. So as I'm coming off the highway, in my lean, highway speeds, yield sign, no traffic coming, car in front of me, the car in front of me decides to come to a complete and total stop. And that's when that phrase popped in my head. This is gonna hurt. Because at highway speeds, at a 45-degree angle, when I apply my brakes to avoid living in the trunk of the guy in front of me, the tires are not going to obey the frictional coefficients of the rubber against the concrete, and so there's going to be some slippage involved. And so as I'm in my lean at about 45, I had dropped from 55 maybe down to 45, but it was, you know, appropriate seemingly, but brakes, this is going to hurt. Applied my brakes, indeed, it hurt. I bounced down, ricocheted off a few sidewalks. My head, thwack, hit the ground. Fortunately, as a safe driver, I had what's called a helmet on my head. So that's why I'm still standing here today telling you this story. And I was fine. It was just a little scrape. Actually, the worst part was when I got home, I kind of tried to sneak into my room. My mom and my mom said, hey, how you doing? I said, okay, fine. What's going on? Your mom, they know something's going on. I said, what's going on? Nothing. What's wrong with your pants? Why are your pants ripped? Oh, nothing. Boy, come in here. What happened? And I told her, it was all fine. But I tell you all that to say, so July 2016, I said, this is going to hurt. In regards to Jessica, just popped in my head. And then immediately I was reminded of 1976. This is going to hurt. Amen? So that's the context of what I'm sharing with you. Now, why do I share all that with you? Because I had learned some things. I was protected by that helmet. That helmet helped me to live. And that reminded me of this text. This text, Ephesians chapter 6, talks about putting on the full armor of God. It says in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. In other words, so that you may be able to live. Put your armor on so that you are able to live. Now, if we look into this text, Ephesians chapter 6, armor of God, very deep text. We could take 2 hours to study all this. Now, I've only got 3 hours to share with you. So we will only take 2 minutes to actually skim through this, and I'm going to share some other things. But if we look at the armor of God, the first thing he talks about is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. And the belt kind of girds up your pants and your garments, and in the context of the Roman guards, it takes that whole loose tunic and cinches it to them so they can move around. And of course, the truth in this context of the scripture refers to a couple of things. One, of course, John chapter 8, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, note, it's not enough just to know, intellectually know the truth, but he says, if you hold to my teaching, then you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that's that vertical truth. Now, of course, there's also that horizontal truth. Relationally, in order to have strong and enduring relationships with anyone, you have to walk in truth. Amen, somebody. Trust is the foundation of any relationship, whether it's an intimate, a marital relationship, whether it's a job relationship, whether it's just a vendor relationship. Trust, is that person going to do what they said they were going to do? Are you going to do what you said you're going to do? You know, are this stuff white lies, gray lies? No, it's a lie. Okay, so belt of truth. Again, we're going to skim these things quickly. Breastplate of righteousness. Romans chapter 3 says, the righteousness given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that there is no human righteous, not even one. So it says in another place that our righteousness, when we think, oh, I'm okay. No. The Bible says that your righteousness is as filthy rags compared to God's righteousness. And I know this is a mixed gathering with small people, but that phrase, when you look at the Hebrew, filthy rags, it's really referring to menstrual rags that women used in times of uncleanness. That's just a text. Okay. So your righteousness in and of yourself is like those rags. Okay. So your only righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, the gift of God, not by works. You can't clean yourself up enough, okay, so that no one can boast. Breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate protects your heart, right, so that you can remain alive. So you don't want any injuries in battle that mess up your heart. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, it says, another component of the armor. So Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So you should be one of those people walking in that beauty, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that peace, Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Do not be anxious. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So shod your feet with that gospel of peace. The next component of armor, the shield of faith, to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Back in those times, not only would they shoot arrows at you, but if they got really nasty, they would take those arrows and they would dip them in tar. And they would set them on fire, and then they would shoot, and the shields at that time were often made of wood, and so they would shoot these flaming arrows, and if you got jacked up by the arrow, you might get jacked up by the flame too. And so, but it says, if you have a shield of faith, Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And then the helmet of salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to anyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So no matter what your cultural background or your national background or your ethnic background or your racial background, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. And that's the helmet of salvation. So in the natural, that physical helmet back in 1976 prevented my head from being splattered on the sidewalk there in Baltimore. But here in 2016, the helmet of salvation can protect your head from being splattered on the spiritual or situational streets where you walk. Establish your armor. Plug yourself in to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And lastly, I'll mention the sword of the Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, interesting, as you look at that array of components of armor, most of the components we talked about were defensive weapons. But the spirit, the sword, is the only offensive weapon. Offensive weapon. So in order for you to take ground, you're going to have to be plugged in to the spirit. Are you plugged in to the Spirit? You need to get saved, get that helmet. But you also need to ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit so that you can take ground on His behalf, so that you can achieve the purpose for which God has created you. Now, interestingly, when we think about armor, it's important to note, there's a footnote, that just because you have on armor, so armor may protect your life, but just because you have on armor doesn't mean you are impervious to everything. It's not like a Star Wars force field, force shield, you know, shields up, ensign, what's the power? Captain, we only got 32%. No. Even if you have your shields on, you might feel some pain. Just ask a police officer, even when he has on a bulletproof vest, they will tell you that certain slugs, when they hit, boom, it hurts. Okay, they aren't exempt from pain. So even in the context of armor, I'm sorry, but this is still going to hurt from time to time. And when I think about the motorcycle and the salvation from death and all that kind of stuff, I learned some things. I learned to, yes, have a good helmet on. Yes, to improve my defensive driving so that, you know, I forecast, okay, the guy in front of me might do some crazy, unexpected things. And some might say, well, you know, the best posture in life, or the best posture in regards to motor vehicles, let's say, to avoid all accidents, maybe I should just never even get into a car. That might avoid all accidents. Or maybe I should never ride a motorcycle ever, or ride a car ever, or ride a bicycle ever, or walk in the street ever. That will prevent me from having any accidents. Yeah, maybe. But that's not how you can live life. You have to go out there. The Bible says in Job chapter 5, verse 7, man is born to trouble, as surely as sparks fly upward. Yep, trouble's going to come. In Job chapter 14, verse 1, Job says, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Yep, trouble's going to come. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. So all of them, Job and Jesus, were saying, this is going to hurt. But avoiding life is not the best strategy. You will miss out on too much. Pain may precede a blessing. Pain may precede a blessing. In Job's case, the end of the story was a blessing. Now, I read to you from Job 5, but too often we stop at Job 5 and we don't go to Job 42 at the end of the story. At the end of the story in Job 42, it says the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first.
And he lived 140 years after that and saw his children and their children to the fourth generation and died old and full of years. So if you go to the end of the story in chapter 42, Job was blessed. But back in chapter 5, Job had to go through some things. Now, what if Job was just giving up? Well, I don't like this here chapter 5. So I'm just going to stop and I'm just going to go back to chapter 4 and just sit there under the rock. No! You have to move forward in life and endure. And there are many human experiences like that, of course, even in medical experience. You know, a syringe, a medical syringe with medicine. It might hurt a little bit and the doctor might say, now this is going to hurt. But only a fool or a child would say, no, okay, it's going to hurt. Not for me, so I cancel my appointment. I'm out of here. Only an immature child would do that. And when we were little, we used to call them crybaby. Are you a crybaby? Right? You're a crybaby kid. And my son Mike used to taunt Jessica when they were like, you're a crybaby. Daddy, Michael called me a crybaby. Jessica, you're not a crybaby. It's okay. Michael, stop calling her a crybaby. Don't be a crybaby in life. Jesus himself endured in Luke chapter 22 as he was faced with death on the cross. He admitted, he said to himself, ooh, this is going to hurt. That's the translation, that's the Parham translation of Luke chapter 22 of the whole scene in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. The short Parham translation is Jesus said, ooh, this is going to hurt. Because he said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And it says in that scene, he was so jacked up with anxiety, thinking about the pain that it says, this is the text, chapter 22, verse 43, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This is the Bible. I'm not making this up. Because he was saying to himself, ooh. This is going to hurt. But yet, he got up and he endured and pressed on to the end. He endured for our sake because he knew he had a mission to accomplish. And even the John chapter 16, verse 33 text I mentioned where Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Yeah, but the second half of that verse says, he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Life is going to hurt. I'm not going to lie to you. Life is going to hurt. I don't know your individual life, your journeys, but I promise you, if you haven't experienced some tough things, keep on living. One person says, there are three states that all of us are in. We are either in crisis, coming out of crisis, or about to go into crisis. There's really no getting around it. This is gonna hurt. But the thing is, it's not just about you and your feelings. God has something that he wants to accomplish in you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross. And sometimes when God takes you through hardships, he has other reasons for allowing that hardships to happen to you. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22, he says, when the Israelites are kind of roaming around and different, they haven't yet gotten to the promised land, and he says, you will not be allowed, he says, the Lord God will drive out these nations before you, Israel, but it says, little by little. The Lord your God will drive out these nations before you, little by little. And then it says, listen to this. You, Israel, you will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. What? So God is saying, I'm not going to give you total victory right now. Why? Because you're not ready for it. It's like Jack Nicholson, you want the truth? You can't handle the truth. Some of you aren't ready to handle victory, which is why God can't, he can't give you that victory right now because you're not ready. I can't let her be king right now. She's not king ready yet. Give her some seasons to mature. Give her some time. But if I just wiped out all the enemies, the wild animals would proliferate and then we'd have other trouble. You may not be ready is one reason why God allows you to go through some things. Point one. Other times, God allows you to go through some things to test you. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, here it is, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. Ooh. Ooh. The Lord led you in these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. The distance from Egypt to the promised land was not a 40-year journey, geographically speaking. They could have gotten there much quicker, but God allows some things to happen. And the same things allow us. God wants to test sometimes to see where you are. Where is your heart? Where are they really? For example, how many of you are tea drinkers, the beverage? Tea drinkers. Anybody tea drinkers every now and then? Got a couple people. A lot of coffee drinkers probably. How many coffee drinkers? Well, yeah, people coffee drinkers. Okay. But when you know, you may know that when you get some tea, when you buy tea, there's go in the store and buy those boxes. There's all different ways to look at the tea. They got, you know, the basic, the salada teas and the fancy celestial teas and all that. And some are basic boxes and some are fancy, colorful boxes. Some of them have little sayings inside and all that. Sometimes you can sniff the box, see how it smells and all that. But I found the only way to really figure out how that tea tastes is to put it in some hot water. That box is beautiful. Even smells good. Woo. And oh, the little saying, oh, that's such a encouraging saying. Look at that. Woo, wow, that's new. But I've had someone else that put them in some hot water. Ew, that is the nastiest tea I've ever had. And sometimes that's the same with you. Sometimes the only way to find out what's really inside you is to put your hips in some hot water. Rose hips. Rose hips is a type of flower. So that's... And so you have to understand what is your journey. And sometimes we only see a thread. We only see a thread. And we have to follow the thread, the entire thread, to understand what it's about. And sometimes not just look at the entire thread, but look at how that thread fits into an overall tapestry. Biblical examples. Look at Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham. Jacob had 12 sons, we all know. His favorite son was Joseph, we all know. Joseph was despised by his brothers, sold him into slavery. Joseph ended up in Potiphar's house, lied on by Potiphar's wife, and ended up in prison. In prison. Horrible events if you're Joseph. But that's not the end of the story. God eventually intervenes, and Joseph becomes basically chief operating officer of Egypt, which is the most powerful geopolitical country at that time. But that's not the end of the story either. By virtue of his new position and the visions God gives him, Joseph correctly predicts a 7-year famine and architects and executes a nationwide program for Egypt to create huge silos to store grains and foods. This saves the economy and lives of Egypt and the Egyptians. But that's not the end of the story either. Egypt's wealth of stored food further strengthens their international position among their geopolitical neighbors, causing the neighboring tribes and countries to come to them for food. But that's not the end of the story either. One of those tribes, interestingly, one of those tribes that comes to them for food was this tribe called Israel, which sends a diplomatic delegation consisting of, wait for it, the 11 brothers who sold Joseph into slavery and imprisonment in the first place, 23 years earlier. A Joseph whom they had now presumed was long dead. which sets up a scene where 11 brothers are groveling before Egypt's chief operating officer, who they do not realize is the youngest brother they had betrayed 23 years earlier. After multiple dramatic scenes, they finally recognize Joseph and realize, that's Joseph! We are jacked up. Loose translation. The guy they betrayed 23 years before is about to make judgments over not only their lives, but their entire tribe. But then Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 happens. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 happens, where Joseph said, "You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good, for the saving of many peoples." And Joseph blesses them instead of executing revenge on them. But that's not the end of the story either. Joseph has Israel's entire tribe brought to Egypt. And there the Israelites thrive with the blessing of Pharaoh. And the Israelites grow and prosper for many years in Egypt. Praise God. But that's not the end of the story either. Pharaoh dies. And a new Pharaoh who doesn't know the backstory comes in. And he gets threatened by these Israelites, these immigrants, and enslave them. If he were alive today, he might say, "These are immigrants. They may be murderers and rapists. I'm going to build a wall. It's going to be huge. It's going to be huge. We've got to make Egypt hate again, great again." So the Israelites become slaves for 400 years. But that's not the end of the story either. A baby named Moses from the tribe of Levi in Israel was born during a time period when Pharaoh had decreed the death of all male Israeli babies. But this particular infant, this little baby named Moses, was saved when his mother put him in a basket and Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him as her own. But that's not the end of the story either. When he's about 40 years old, Moses discovers his Israeli heritage and, seeking to serve justice, ends up murdering an Egyptian and has to flee the country, flee his 40 years of power and privilege that he's had as a son, an heir of Pharaoh. He ends up on the backside of a desert, discouraged, depressed, and abandoned. That's not the end of the story either. Yeah. Moses bumps into some young girls who need help. Moses protects them from marauders and ends up visiting the girls' camp in Midian. And they take him to meet their father, Jethro, and the father of one of the girls. The girl's name was Zipporah. And this sets up an entire thread which Moses himself does not recognize. And in fact, we can see this particular event dramatized by a video that was made by a major film animation company.
"My children, let us give thanks for this bountiful food. And let us also give thanks for the presence of this brave young man whom we are to get to. Look at your life.
Full armor so that you can stand up.
all stand.